All right, we're in Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing our thoughts out of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll do a quick review of what we covered this morning. We were talking on this subject, the proper Christian outlook. The proper Christian outlook out of Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. It's been said that our outlook determines our outcome. And this is especially true for the Christian. And if we're going to have the proper outlook, it begins with Jesus. It begins with Jesus. And so my outlook as it relates to Jesus, first of all, I need to see Jesus' choice. Jesus chose to do what He did. And if we're going to have the right outlook, then we have to choose to do so. Then number two, we have to see Jesus' condescension. That He came from heaven to earth and He took on the form of a servant. He became a man and, by the way, remained a man. He's still very God, but also very man. That is what condescension by definition means. He came down to us. And if we're gonna have the outlook that we should and be the blessing to others that we should, then we need to be willing to lower ourselves as well. All right? Then we need to see Jesus' curse. He took on the curse of sin for us. He took on the curse that was mandated for sin in our place. Then, fourthly, if our outlook's going to be what it ought to be as it relates to Christ, we need to see Him completely. When you worship Christ, you don't just worship the Christ that you like. You don't just worship the one that appeals to you, the little baby in the manger or the compassionate Christ. No, you worship the Christ who's holy. You worship the Christ that's one day going to be the judge. You worship the King of Kings and not just the Lamb of God, right? Worship Him completely. We need to see Him completely. And then finally, we need to see Jesus in His coronation. In His coronation. And we covered that in verses 9 through 11. His position. His preeminence. And then ultimately His payoff. Why did He go through all this? The same reason any of us do. That God might be glorified. That's the ultimate goal for everybody, is to glorify God. And so we've talked about my outlook as it relates to Jesus. Now tonight, with the Lord's help, let's discuss my outlook as it relates to others. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to go back. We covered from verse 5 through verse 11. We're now going to go back to verses 1 through 4. My outlook as it relates to others. Verse number 1 of Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Just something for what we call sanctified trivia. Verses 1 and 2 is all one sentence. It's all one sentence in Greek, and it's all one sentence in English. And normally we frown upon long sentences like that when we teach grammar. But in this case, it hits a home run, doesn't it? There was no way to divide this. It has to be one complete thought, and so it is. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then in verse 5 he said, let this mind be in you. And that this mind refers to those first four verses. Let this mind be in you. And he goes on to use Christ as an example of what he's talking about. So my outlook as it relates to others. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, would you help me now as I preach and teach? May I do so in the way that most pleases you. Father, may I not, Lord, may I not displease you in anything that I say or the way that I say it. I pray that you'd help me to, Lord, just be completely yielded to what you want done tonight. And Lord, as best I know, I'm right with you right now. But Lord, I know I'm so capable of some idle thought, word, or deed that offends you, and I don't even realize it. And Father, if you'll make that clear to me, I'll make it right. I want you to be able to use me tonight, and I want Jesus to be lifted up. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Now, I want to give you four truths to consider before we actually get into the verses. These are truths, principles, however you want to say it, that'll help us, help frame our thinking a little bit. First of all, victory in suffering will depend on a right outlook. If you're going to go through suffering, and we all do, and you're going to come out of the other side of that thing victorious, it is going to depend on having the right outlook, the right mind, the right attitude. Look at what it says in verse number 1. If there be therefore. What is therefore hearkening back to? It's hearkening back to chapter 1. And specifically, it's talking about what Paul talked about in chapter 1. In light of our sufferings and our trials in service to Jesus. Because that's what Paul's talking about in chapter 1. This is what I'm going through. This is what has happened to me. And this is why I'm glad about it. Okay? And so if we're going to be victorious in suffering, it's going to depend on having the right outlook. This is not one of those things that, if you can get a good outlook, great. You know, but it's not essential. Oh, yes, it is. Because if you don't have the right outlook, your Christian life's going to be far more morose, difficult, saddening than it should be, than God intends for it to be. Number 2, others are counting on us having the right outlook. Do you know that? Look at verse number 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, if you want to help me enjoy the utmost blessing from your testimony, then you need to make sure you have the right outlook. Beloved, we may not feel like it's true, but your outlook affects others. It just does. The outlook of the Philippians would affect Paul, and the outlook of others affects me, and my outlook affects you. And so this is not just about us getting everything we need. It's about other people getting what they need too. Third truth. Unity does not equal uniformity. Now, what do I mean by that? You're going to see that Paul is going to call for them to have unity. And especially the last 50, 60 years, we Baptists have had a tendency to confuse unity with uniformity. If we can just get everybody looking the same and acting the same and all doing the same things, that's unity. No, it's not. It's not. At Granite Christian Academy, we used to have uniforms. And we opted to slip away from uniforms in favor of just a good common sense dress code. And there were a couple of reasons. Number one, the uniforms were expensive. And good uniforms are. And we're trying every way we can to save parents money. But number two, we found that the uniforms weren't doing what they hoped we'd do. We'd hope they'd do. See, if everybody's dressed the same, then we're going to have this sense of esprit de corps because we're all the same. And you know what I found? It didn't work. Now, there is a need for uniformity. Obviously, in our military, there needs to be some measure of uniformity. Sure. But can I tell you something? That's not really that much geared to changing people's hearts. You see, unity is not from the outside in. Unity works from the inside out. And what we found works much better at Granite is when we target their hearts, and every generation at Granite has tried to do that, and we've just really focused on that. As we target their hearts, that's where you get the unity. See? Beloved, don't get me wrong. I think there's a way a Christian ought to dress. I think there's things Christian ought to be doing and not be doing. But I can get up here and I can hammer all kinds of thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. And we're all going to look the same and we're all going to act the same. And that does not get us one inch closer to unity. The truth is, whether it's me in the church, Brother Davies in the school, a teacher in a class, a deacon, whoever, there is nothing that we can do to outwardly affect unity. All we can do is push uniformity. Where does unity come from? It goes back to that choice that we make an inward choice and harbor an inward desire to be more like Christ. And if we're all trying to be more like Christ, there's your unity. May I remind you, Unity doesn't mean that everybody looks the same and sounds the same, but we're all going in the same direction towards the same goal. Miss West just was playing the piano over here. I don't know if you noticed, but there was more than one note being played at a time. That's harmony. And we'll go over here. If all she did was this, boy, that might be a good note, but it's boring, isn't it? And yet, there's groups of Christians out there that when you look at them, that's all you hear. Everybody's uniform, they look the same, they act the same, they say the same things. Then you got other Baptists. They're all doing their own thing and nothing's going together. Right? We don't all have to be the same, but we all got to be moving to the same goal, right? Y'all about to see some talent here. 3 different notes. How about that? 3 different notes, 4 different keys. They're different, but what do? They work together. I got news for you. We're all different. When I came here, somebody else said, man, he's different. And as I've been here over the last 10 years, you know what I've said? Y'all are different. That's okay. As long as we are all working for the same thing and going in the same direction, and that's unity, and that starts from within, not without. Not without. So victory and suffering will depend on a right outlook. Others are counting on our outlook to be what it ought to be. Unity is not uniformity. This can only happen from within. And here's the 4th thing. Do our very best to build off of the positives. You'll notice in the order here, in verse 2, Paul starts with what we should do. And then in verses 3 and 4, he follows up with what we shouldn't do. How does he start? With the positive, what we should do. Boy, if I'm not careful, I can major on the thou shalt nots instead of the thou shalt. If we're going to see this kind of unity and we're going to have this kind of outlook, then we've got to start with the positives. Okay, so those are 4 truths to think about as we consider our outlook as it relates to others. It's my hope that all of this will come together in the message. So if I'm going to have the outlook that I ought to have as it relates to others, if I'm going to be in unity, if I'm going to be in harmony, if I'm going to have the kind of attitude and spirit that I should have that is a help to others and that promotes that unity from within, what must I do? Number 1, remember your Savior. Oh, it all comes back to Christ, doesn't it? Remember your Savior. Verse number one. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now Paul employs a trick that preachers have been using ever since. Paul uses a little bit of emotionalism here. Paul is appealing to emotion. He did it with Philemon. Do you remember Philemon when he wrote Philemon about Onesimus? In fact, look at it. Hold on. Let's look at it. I want you to get an idea of Paul's attitude here. Go over to Philemon. This is a great Bible, but it's the worst page-turning Bible I own. Now he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he wants Philemon to recognize him as a brother and not as a slave. And he says this. Oh man, this just popped in my head. I should have read this earlier. Okay. Verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or if he ought, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. What's he saying? Philemon, you know, in case you forgot, I want you to the Lord. You're a little bit indebted to me, Philemon. Paul's not not above using this kind of a tactic if it's helpful. And that's what he uses with the Philippians. We're back in Philippians chapter 2. Here's what he's saying. If Jesus has ever done anything for you, you need to do this. I mean, I can't speak for you, but if he's ever blessed your life, you ought to do this. I'll never forget. I had asked somebody in the church to do something, and they were not able to do it. And they declined the opportunity in the presence of a family member. And the family member said, "Well, I'm glad the Lord Jesus didn't feel like that when it was time to go to the cross." Whew. Boy, that's playing on emotions, wasn't it? It wasn't that big a deal that they said no, but I'm like, wow. I'll never forget that. And that's what Paul does. You need to remember your Savior. If you're not willing, whether it's Yadius and Syntyche or whether it's the whole church, if you're not willing to endeavor to get this unity and to get this right spirit, can I remind you, God's been mighty good to you. And you need to remember that. Remember your Savior. Remember His comfort. Look what it says. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. You know what that word consolation is? The same Greek word paraclete from which we get advocate. From which we get comforter. Remember. Remember His comfort. Not only that, remember His closeness. If any comfort of love. That's the only time that word comfort in the Greek is used in the whole New Testament. And it carries the idea of concrete. Concrete. Closeness. You see, Jesus doesn't just love you from a distance. No. Brother Branson, can I borrow you for a second since my wife is all the way back there? Relax. See, normally when I use something that involves an embrace, I use my wife because I like embracing my wife. This is close, isn't it? And I realize he's wearing a mask. We're in good shape. Okay, this is good, right? We'll get disinfectant later. This is good. This is a little bit better. This is the politician handshake right here. Watch out. They're close to your wallet. All right. This is a little bit closer, isn't it? But I'll tell you something. This, that's the closest, right? What he's saying about Jesus' love is Jesus doesn't just love you like this. No, He's fully embraced you. And that's something we need to, thank you, brother. That's something we need to remember. He doesn't just love us begrudgingly. You know how as Christians we're supposed to love because Jesus loves and, you know, the Bible says for us to love and there's just some people that we love because we have to. Honestly, you know. Jesus has no hesitation. He loves us with His whole heart. With His whole being. And He proved it when He came to the cross. I love you. I love you. I love you. And this is how much I love you. And we need to remember that. His closeness. We're joint heirs with Him. So when your outlook is not what it should be, particularly as it relates to others, remember Christ's comfort. Remember His closeness. Remember His companionship. We're still in verse number 1. Any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. You know what fellowship is? It's the idea of an unbroken communion. I've got a buddy of mine back home. I've known him since we were 4 years old. And I would say that he is still... You get to be my age, best friends is hard to define anymore because friends serve different roles in your life. But as far as you know that goes, he's still very much one of my best friends. Well, you must talk to him all the time. I really don't. And he doesn't call me very often either. But when we get together, and you can ask my wife this, when we get together, it's like we never were apart. We pick up right where we left off. And there's that camaraderie there and that companionship there. It's like an unbroken fellowship. yeah, he's done his thing and I've done mine, and he's got his kids doing their things and I've got my kids doing their things, and we're busy here and he's busy there. But when we get back together, it's like we were never apart. Can I tell you something? With the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives us His Spirit. And yeah, we may not always be on thinking on spiritual things. But if we're right with God, there's an unbroken fellowship that you can turn to Him at a moment's notice and have that companionship with the Spirit of God. And if you think on that, if you remember that, it'll help you with your outlook. That's how Jesus fulfilled His promise that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember your Savior, His comfort, His closeness, His companionship. And would you remember His compassion? His compassion. The phrase bowels and mercies is a blanket term for deeply felt tenderness and compassion. The whole idea of the bowels, this midsection right here, when you feel something deeply, where do you feel it? You feel it. I mean, it's all up here, but you feel it right here. Oh. Some would call it butterflies. Remember your Savior. Remember His comfort, His closeness, His companionship, His compassion. Because the first step to a right outlook, particularly as it relates to others, is that we remember the blessings that we have through Christ. And if we don't keep that at the forefront of our thinking, we will not have the right outlook. Remember your Savior. Number two, rally around the Scriptures. Rally around the Scriptures. Look at verse number two. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, the idea of the word like-minded, and it's continued throughout the verse, is the idea of to think the same. To think the same. There is so much going on in this verse that I want to dig into, but I'm making a concerted effort to preach shorter. I've gotten long-winded in my older days here. And I'm trying to be more disciplined. And I'm trying not to, you know, it's like the old farmer that was at a boy's first sermon. He preached an hour and a half. The old farmer came to him later. He says, you know, I got a lot of hay in the barn, but I don't give it all to the cows at once. Well, I got a lot of hay here, but I can't give it all to you now, can I? So I'm not going to get deep into verse 2, although I really, really want to. But let's just leave it at this. If we're going to be like-minded, if we're going to have the same love, if we're going to be of one accord, if we're going to be of one mind, if we're going to think the same, then we have to have a rallying point. There has to be something around which we all rally. So what's that going to be? Politics? Well, I would think that all of us in here have the same basic political beliefs. You'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. To some people, I am a raging conservative, and to some people, I'm a closet liberal. So we better not rally around politics. I know. Let's rally around methodology. No. We better not. Because there are people that have different views about how the service ought to be conducted, about how the preaching ought to be done, about how the music ought to be done, about how we ought to look and what kind of lighting we want to have. All that stuff. We better not rally around that. Okay. Well, let's rally around a common love that we all have. Chick-fil-A. You know what I've learned recently? Some of y'all don't like Chick-fil-A. Now, I'm praying for you. But we can't rally around that either. In fact, if you go down the list, you know what I find? There's only one point around which we can rally that we all can be in harmony over. Only one. And that's this book. If we all believe that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, that it is God's love letter to us, and that it is our final, yea, only authority in faith and practice, we can rally around that. And if we'll rally around that, and we all have a love for God's Word, and a desire to live according to God's Word, not our preference, not our tradition, not the way we've always done it, but we're willing to rally around God's Word, guess what happens? Unity happens. And our outlook is as it should be. Remember your Savior. rally around the Scriptures. And then finally, refuse to be self-centered. Actively refuse to be self-centered. And if you are, call it for what it is. No, Andy, that's selfish. Don't do that, Andy. That puts you ahead of Jesus or ahead of others, and that's not how you have joy. No, Andy, no! Boy, that's a word that isn't used much these days, is it? We're looking at the results of a whole generation of parents that couldn't say no. You hear about all these athletes coming into professional ranks, and they're going way off the deep end. How could this happen? I'll tell you how it happens. You give some kid an unlimited amount of money and nobody to tell him no. That's how it happens. And when you have a whole generation of people that didn't, nobody knew how to tell them no, it creates self-centeredness. Verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. This is another one of those situations where I'm just running through the verse, though I want to stay put. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that does not mean that we have to turn a blind eye. If somebody's living in sin, we obviously don't have to not recognize that. Sure we do. But the point is this. Other people are more in need of the Lord's help. Other people are more worthy of my investment of time and energy than I am myself. You know, the most thankless job in the world is a mom. I read somewhere they figured up if you put a standard wage to everything a mom does, it'd be six figures easy. And by the way, we live in a society that looks down on stay-at-home moms. And that's a shame. Yes, sir. I'm not against, in the right context, I'm not against ladies having careers and things like that. I mean, the woman in Proverbs 31 did. And, you know, I'm not against it. But if God has called a lady to stay at home, be the keeper at home, and take care of her children and her husband, all of that, that's a high and noble calling. Yes, and the world needs more of it. And it's thankless. Now that said, every once in a while you hear about a mom getting some me time. And I'm all for that. It needs to happen from time to time. Hey dad, sometimes we need to take the kids and tell mom, go do something just for you. That's a good thing. But you know what we've seen in this generation? We've seen kids getting left behind. Because mom or dad, either one, takes 4 or 5 days of me time. We have responsibilities. And whatever our calling is, whatever we're supposed to be doing, it's fine to take a break and rest. Jesus said, come be apart and rest for a while. But there comes a point that it becomes more about us and not about our ministry. And that's where we cross the line into self-centeredness. It's not about me. And it's not about you. Amen. And we've got to just refuse. When we see it start to crop up in our lives, we've got to be willing to put our foot down and say, no, by God's grace, I'm not letting this happen. Amen. I refuse to let self-centeredness get a hold in my life. Jesus first, others next, myself last. Or our outlook's going to be wrong. Verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Periodically I have a student try to convince me that that is biblical allowance for them to look on other people's tests. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That has nothing to do with school pursuits. Nothing. It means this. The well-being of others is more important than the well-being of yourself. The best way I know to illustrate this, I've used it before, but it's been a while. The best way I know to illustrate this is guys riding home and the fire trucks just scream past him. Huh. And I hope whoever that is, I hope they're okay. As he pulls off the main drive into the street that leads to his neighborhood, he sees that they're heading down that street. And he goes, oh man, that's not too far from home. By and by, they see him pull into his neighborhood. Oh goodness. This is in my neighborhood. They see him go down his street. Or see, he sees them go down his street. And he gets more and more nervous. And then they see them. He sees them pull up to his house. And the flames coming out of the roof of his house. And he goes, whew. I'm so glad that's not my neighbors. Now, that's an extreme idea. But the reality of it is, that's the standard to which we need to shoot. That we are so concerned about the needs of others that we'd rather take it on ourselves. Easy preaching, hard living. But the standard nonetheless. Refuse to be self-centered. I want to give you a final thought and we're done. That kind of sums up what we're trying to say in both of these messages. All right, Andy, what do I do? If I want to have the right outlook as it relates to Christ, if I want to have the right outlook as it relates to others, can you give me just one verse to sum it all up? In this particular situation, I can. Go back a chapter to chapter 1, verse number 27. Watch this. Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the so what. And may God help us to live it.